Chronicles 5. Same place we were last week. 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 5. We'll start in 1 Kings 8, and then we're going to jump to 2 Chronicles in a little bit. While you find that, let me pray for us. Father, again, we're thankful that you have brought us together here this morning and joined us together in this place. Lord, as always, we want to learn from your word, and we want to understand these principles about your kingdom and who you are. And so, Lord, will you speak to us here this morning? Will you come, and will you just speak to us deeply through your word? Prepare our hearts and our minds to receive what it is that we need to receive from you today. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room. We bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have its way in this place. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and to speak to us this morning. Amen. Well, last week I started in on a little series called Entertaining the Presence of God. Entertaining, being a host for the real, sustained presence of God. And kind of my theme statement in this was the people of God entertaining the presence of God versus the church entertaining the people. Did you catch that? The people of God entertaining the presence of God versus the church entertaining the people. And I said that we would probably be there a few weeks because you know how it is with me. I get into something and wow, I didn't realize we'd be here longer than I thought. If you notice at the head of your outline, it doesn't say part two, it says part 1.5. Because as I was finishing up last week and as I was just kind of praying and meditating over it, I really felt the Lord was putting his finger on this and saying, you know, there's really something here. There's really something to this idea that we talked about last week of preparing. And so I'm going to come. Some of this message today is going to be the exact same stuff I said last week. And some of it's going to be new. So it doesn't matter if you were here last week or not, it's a win. So we started looking at 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 5 and this amazing passage where the presence of God shows up. Now, for the sake of today, I'm not going to read that whole part in 1 Kings 8 because it's kind of long. We will next week. I'm going to continue on, and I'm going to go back, and I'm going to read the whole thing again. For today, I want to jump to verse 10. So 1 Kings 8, verse 10. This is kind of our key verse that we're honing in on and figuring out what's going on here. So verse 10 says, "When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple." Amen? That's our goal. This is what we're after. This is what we want to be about as a people of God. We want to be that kind of place where the glory of the Lord and the presence of the Lord comes, right? And now that the veil in the temple has been torn because of the work of Jesus on the cross and because he sent the Holy Spirit, this kind of presence is even more available to us than it was in their day. And so let's begin to unpack this and figure out what this means for us today. So last week I said, let's start asking some why questions. Let's look at this and let's ask some why questions. And then next week we're going to continue going into this even more. Well, last Sunday, the first why question we asked is, why is this important? Why is this level of God's presence important? And last Sunday I gave you one. Today I want to give you five. Five reasons why this is so important. Now, it's important for them in their day. Like, this was an important event in the day of the people of 1 Kings 8, and I'll explain that next week. But it's also an important event for us in our day and one that we should understand. So, why is this so important to have this kind of presence? Well, first of all, it's just a beautiful scene. The presence of God came, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple to such a level the priests couldn't even do what they're supposed to do. Like, sign me up. Right? Like, I want to be there. Like, I want to be in that environment. I want to be in a place where God's presence shows up like that. How about you? Amen? So first of all, it's just a beautiful scene, and so that's why it's important. We get to see a beauty of the Lord. The second reason it's important, I don't know about you, but I'm frustrated with what I see in the church, the universal church, that is. It's widely reported by Barna and these other groups that church attendance throughout America has been in a steady decline now for some time. One of the reasons, this is the thing that's so interesting to me, one of the reasons that they cite for the decline in church attendance is that people have more choices today. Now, scratch your head for a minute on that one. People have more choices today. The fact of the matter is that people view church as just another form of entertainment. And one form of entertainment is just as good as another form. So on any given Sunday, the question for many people on a Sunday morning is, should I go to a movie today? Should I go to a concert today? Should I go to a ball game today? Should I go to church today? And for many people, those questions are on equal footing. One choice is as good as another. One form of entertainment is as good as another. Think about it. A movie, a ball game, a concert, church. It's all kind of equal. And it's partly because the church doesn't have the presence. Right? This level of God's presence is important because it sets us apart from entertainment. Amen? The third reason I think that this is important is because of transformation. Now, it doesn't say it in the text in 1 Kings 8, but I have to imagine, it says that the priests couldn't perform their duties. I have to imagine that they were probably on their faces. They were probably on the ground. That's the way I always picture this passage. And I have to imagine that after this encounter and after they got up off the floor, they were different. They had experienced the presence of God. They had seen the glory of God like no one else ever had. And so when they got up off the floor, they were different. This level of God's presence is so important because it helps us to become more Christ-like. This level of God's presence will shape us and form us and transform us more and more into Him. You cannot see His glory and not become partly like Him. We've seen that in our own church when we've had those brief encounters. We think of all the times where the Lord has showed up in power, in glory, for just a few minutes or a few hours. And we've seen the transformation in some people. Now we're after that on a more sustained level. The fourth reason that I think that this level of presence is so important is because chains are broken. Bondages are broken. There's no mention of it here in 1 Kings, but we hear about this in other places in Scripture and throughout church history. When God shows up, He sets His people free. We've seen it in our own church. People being healed when no one was praying for them. People being delivered when no one was praying for them. When God shows up, His kingdom overrides any other kingdom that might be existing in that atmosphere. Jesus tells us that Satan is the ruler of this world. Satan is trying to establish a kingdom here, but when God comes, His kingdom overrules. And so this level of presence is important because it demolishes the work of the enemy with no effort on our part. The fifth reason I think that this level of presence is so important is because we become identified as the people of God. Exodus 33, one of my favorite passages of all time, Moses is crying out for more of the Lord. And in the middle of that passage in Exodus 33, Moses says, "Do not send us up from this place unless your presence goes with us. How will anyone know that we are your people and that you are pleased with us unless your presence goes with us?" It's the presence of God that defined the Hebrew people as the people of God. Now think about it. Go back to my second point. Church is just seen as entertainment. But if we become identified as the people of God, we're no longer an entertainment choice. We need the presence of God in this place so that the people out there see that this God is real. And we're not just here to play church or to entertain people. So now let's move on and ask our next why question of this passage. Why did the presence of God come here in 1 Kings 8 like it did? And I see at least three reasons. And again, we're only going to get to the first one today. We'll come back to the second two next Sunday. Lord willing. Well, the first reason He came is in response. He came in response to their preparation. He came in response to their praise. He came in response to their worship. And he came in response to their honor. He was responding to what they had put in. Last week we went back and we looked through the preceding chapters, the chapters before 1 Kings 8, and we looked at all of the preparation, all of the elaborate preparation that Solomon did. We looked at the fact that Solomon built the temple first before he built his own palace, and then we went through great detail and looked at all of these things they did to prepare. We looked at the fact that not even accounting for inflation, he was spending $2.5 million a year just on logs and wood. Not inflation adjusted. We looked at the fact that he put so much bronze into the temple, it couldn't be weighed. It was too much. And we went through all of these details. Then we came back to chapter 8. In 1 Kings 8, it begins where Solomon summons the elders and the heads of tribes and the chiefs of the families to come to Jerusalem to stand before him. Now, again, you got to think about Hebrew culture. This took time. When he summons all of these leaders to come stand before him in Jerusalem, they didn't just pick up the phone and book a ticket on Spirit Air. They had to pack up all of their provisions and get the donkey and then trek on land slow, 2 miles an hour, for days to get to Jerusalem. So there was a lot of preparation. There was a lot of sacrifice in that. Then there's a second scene where, as the festival begins, he says, then he calls all the men of Israel. So now they have to wait for several more days as the rest, the whole nation now, makes the long trek to Jerusalem. It took days and days of preparation and sacrifice to get the whole nation there. And then we got to verse 5. 1 Kings 8, verse 5. It says they sacrificed so many sheep and cattle that they could not be counted. We're going to come back to this in a minute and qualify that a little bit. But think about the cost. Think about the time. Think about how much blood must have been on the ground to sacrifice so many sheep and cattle that you can't count them. There was so much preparation in this scene leading up to verse 10. There was so much sacrifice. There was so much honor of the Lord. And not just from King Solomon, but from the people. Tremendous amounts of preparation and sacrifice. They didn't just roll out of bed and show up at Jerusalem and say, hey, let's do this thing. In the parallel accounts in 2 Chronicles 5, it also says that the priests consecrated themselves. This involved a ritual cleansing, washing themselves with water, and then putting on certain clothing before they would enter into the Lord's presence. But again, all a very elaborate preparation time before this scene happens in verse 10. Now, it's important to note that the Lord was responding to their preparation, but it was not works. God didn't show up because of the works they had done. Aaron sent me a great email last Sunday, and this is actually a quote from Aaron. It wasn't Solomon's adornment of the temple that invited God's presence. It was the posture of his heart that led him to adorn the temple and sacrifice wildly that invited the presence. The extravagance of the temple was an outward representation of Solomon's heart. The Lord was responding to the heart behind the preparations, not the adornment of the temple. Now, if you would, flip to the 2 Chronicles 5 passage. And real quickly again, as you flip, remember 1 Kings 8, 2 Chronicles 5, it's the same story. The 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles are telling the same stories. Slightly different details in the two. It's kind of like you can find all of the book of Mark in Matthew and Luke. 2 Chronicles 5, starting in verse 12, it says, all of the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpeters and singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices to the Lord, to the Lord and saying, He is good, His love endures forever. So after all of this preparation, after all of the sacrifice, after all of the travel, now these folks begin to worship with music and singing. And it says that they sang in unison. That doesn't mean without harmony. That means as with one voice. They were all singing the same song. How do you put together a large group of people and have them sing the same song and not have it sound like a train wreck? You prepare. You practice. It's listing all of these instruments, and unless there was a great deal of practice and preparation, that would have sounded awful. Everyone just playing random instruments in a random fashion. But it says that they were playing together. So they had practiced, they had prepared, they had put effort into this thing. It didn't happen by chance. And then I love what they're singing. He is good and His love endures forever. Or His mercy endures forever, some translations use. It's the word hesed. It doesn't translate out of Hebrew. They're singing of the very nature of God. But again, do you see all of the preparation and all of the sacrifice that leads up to this? And then we see the same thing, 2 Chronicles 5, verse 13. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of the Lord. Same scene that we saw in 1 Kings 8. He came in response to their preparation and honor. He came in response to their heart. Their hearts led them to do all of these things as they prepared for this moment. Now, there's another thing to note here that I think is interesting. It says that the presence, the glory of the Lord came after the priests had left the holy place. Well, first, that's because it would have been too much for them. Exodus 33:20 tells us that no one can see the face of the Lord and live. So if the glory had come while they were still in there, it would have killed the priests. But it happened this way so that it could only be God. It wasn't because of anything the priests were doing in that moment. They couldn't take credit for it, and they couldn't develop a formula for it. You know how human nature is, right? If the glory came while the priests were in there, they would have been, look what we did. And then they would have written a prescription, okay, if you want the glory of the Lord to come, do this, do this, do this. But He was coming in response to their heart. And He wanted the people to know that it was only Him. And so it's as the priests leave, then He comes. He came because of their preparation. They had honored Him with great preparation. They had honored Him with great sacrifice. They had honored Him with praise and worship. And He responded by sending His presence. It's a pattern that actually repeats itself throughout Scripture. Preparation, sacrifice, praise, and worship brings the presence of God. He always responds to the praises of His people with presence. But I also think that the order is important. The biblical example is always that praise and worship follow preparation and sacrifice. In other words, preparation and sacrifice lead us to praise and worship, which brings the presence of the Lord. But sometimes we get the order out and we try to just come into worship first. But I believe that if we spend time in sacrifice and preparation, the worship comes easier. The worship is better. The worship is fuller. I mean, it's a common thing. It's a common complaint you hear in the church all the time. People will show up at a church and be like, worship didn't do anything for me. I hear pastors all the time make that comment. Yeah, people complain the worship doesn't do anything for them. If you ever tell that to me, I'm going to respond by saying, well, how did you prepare? First of all, worship isn't about you. But second of all, how did you prepare? Was there a sacrifice as part of your preparation to come to worship? I think the order is important. So what does this look like for us today? How do we enter into and begin to get a grasp of this idea of preparation? Well, first I want to make a distinction because remember in the Old Testament, everything tended to be external. Their preparation was building a temple and cleansing with water. Their sacrifice was sacrificing animals. But in the New Testament, things now tend to be more internal, led by the Holy Spirit. Through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, things are now internal. And so we look at preparation as things of the heart, of matters of the heart, a way to make it internal. Now, there's still going to be an external component, and I'll get to that in a minute. But our preparations now are largely a matter of heart. In 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 5, much of the preparation before the glory of the Lord coming, those preparations began months, even years. It took Solomon 7 years to build a temple. And so the preparations, even the preparations for this great assembly, took months. I believe that as we practice a weekly worship schedule, as we come here on Sunday to worship, I believe that our preparation has to begin at least on Thursday. At least. What are some practical things that we can begin doing on Thursday? Well, of course, prayer. Lots of prayer. Praying for yourself. Praying for protection for yourself. You know what I'm talking about? Sunday morning, you get up and you plan on coming to church, and then all of a sudden you don't feel well. Like just bam, out of the blue, you don't feel well. Or you get up Sunday morning, you come to church, and you can't find your car keys. Or Sunday morning you get up and you get into an argument with your kids or with your spouse. Or you get up Sunday morning and, you know, the garage burns down. Whatever. When you start praying on Thursday for protection for yourself, it minimizes those things that happen then on Sunday morning. Do you know we have an enemy? Do you know he doesn't want you to come here on a Sunday morning? I'm going to share a story I hadn't planned on sharing. You guys remember Vanessa? There was one Sunday years ago where Vanessa was on worship team, and she was kind of really leading out on that particular worship set, and she called me first thing Sunday morning, and she says, "Pastor, I'm not going to make it in. I woke up this morning, my back is out, I can't move, I'm in excruciating pain, I can't even get out of bed." And that kind of ticked off faith thing rose up inside of me, and I said, "Uh-uh." And I just started praying for her over the phone. I'm just rebuking stuff and praying faith, healing over the phone, and all of a sudden I just hear her say, "I'm going," click. And I'm like, literally like a minute later, she runs in the door. She's like, "I'm fine. As soon as you prayed for me, my back was fine." So we can begin praying for ourselves even on Thursday to minimize. It won't all go away, but to minimize some of that stuff on a Sunday morning. Pray also, please, for the leadership of the church. Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for the worship team. Whoever's leading on any given Sunday, just pray for the worship team. Pray for Amy. Pray for Arissa. Pray for James and Alana and Mirabelle and Kelly and everybody else that's on the worship team. Pray for them. They need it. Worship teams get more attacks than pastors. Pray for the Kingdom Kids leaders. Pray for Scott and June and Catherine and Jennifer and everybody else that's involved in leading our kids. Pray for the Kingdom Kid leaders. Pray for their protection. Pray for their wisdom and insight and teaching the children that they would understand the concepts of God. Pray for our body. Pray for the members of this church. But begin to make, on Thursdays, begin to make a consecrated sacrifice of prayer for church and for His presence. And of course, the big thing, pray for His presence to come on a Sunday. If you've ever been with me in a prayer meeting, I pray for that more than anything else, His presence to come. Because when His presence comes, all of our other stuff takes care of itself. Like, we can pray for healing all day long, but if His presence comes, bam, healing's there. Begin on Thursday to make a sacrifice of praise, asking for His presence. Another thing that we can do in preparation is confession. It says in the passage in 2 Chronicles 5 that the priests consecrated themselves. Well, we don't need to go through that kind of ritual, but there is a place for us to cleanse ourselves through repenting, confessing. Particularly maybe Saturday and even Sunday morning, just spending time with the Lord, confessing, repenting, asking the Lord, what have I done this week that's not pleasing to you? What are the things in my heart right now that might be a barrier for me to coming into your presence at church? And just confess and repent at home. Just cleanse yourself of that junk. And even if you need help doing that, come and just ask me or one of the leaders. And like, man, I need to confess some stuff. I need to repent and I need prayer. But doing that sacrifice of preparing through confession and repentance. Amen? And then honor. This is the thing that's kind of lost in much of the church that I see today. Is when you look at these passages that we just looked at in 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 5, you see the honor. You see the honor for the king and the honor for the Lord. And so often today, that's just lost. We don't honor people, and we don't honor the Lord, and we don't even honor our space, our building here. What's a sacrifice of honor that you can make for the church, for the people of God? How can you honor somebody? How can you honor the space, our building? You know, we made the point that it's not an issue of works. The Lord didn't come because the temple was ornate. The Lord came because of the condition of Solomon's heart caused him to make the temple ornate. We could have that same approach even with our church building. It doesn't need to be ornate, but our heart can be such where we honor this building. And the Lord honors the honor. Amen. Fasting. As we prepare, as we want more of the Lord's presence, we fast. Now, I know some of you are fasting certain days of the week. Keep doing that. Keep doing that. At one point, we had somebody fasting every day of the week. My day is Friday, and I always try to, I try to make it 40 hours. Last week, I did 42. This week, I got 40 hours. I fast for 40 hours because I want more of the Lord. Don't get me wrong, I like food. I'd be a professional eater if that was a thing. But I fast for 40 hours because I want to prepare. I want more of the Lord. But what we want to avoid, as we look at these two passages, what we want to avoid is just showing up on a Sunday morning and hoping for the best. Or, worse yet, just showing up on a Sunday morning and hoping the people up front can pull it off. Well, hopefully Pastor Tim and Amy, hopefully they got their stuff together. Hopefully they can make something happen today. And I don't mean to... So there's both the idea of an individual preparedness here, where I need to prepare myself to come into the presence of the Lord and have good worship. The Lord is always worthy of my worship, but if I prepare myself, then the worship is better. It's sweeter, it's deeper, it's richer. So there's the idea of personal preparedness, but then we're all in this together. We're a family. And so we prepare for each other. I do my preparedness so that Aaron can have a good experience and so Kelly can have a good experience. We prepare for each other. We make the sacrifice as a family, as a body. Now, there is, of course, still an external component to our preparedness. There's a costliness that is external. There's always the sacrifice of the heart that I've been talking about. But in 1 Kings 8:5, it said that King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered about him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle that they could not be recorded or counted. Now, later, we're going to look at this in a week or two, after the presence of the Lord comes in this scene, they sacrifice again in response to God coming. Here they're sacrificing in preparation. Later they sacrifice in response. And when they sacrifice in response, it says that they sacrificed 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep. But here they couldn't count them. That's a lot. Because 120,000 is a lot, and they did so much more than that they couldn't count them. Now, Bill Johnson has this great little expression that I love. He says, fire always falls on sacrifice. As we prepare, is our external giving sacrifice something that will attract heavenly fire? As we prepare, is our external giving sacrifice something that will attract heavenly fire? Lord, here I am. Set me on fire. But when we make a sacrifice, we're more attractional to his heavenly fire. Examples, our tithes and offerings. Were our tithes and offerings something that were thoughtful and sacrificial or an afterthought? Our service to the church and to the people of God. Was it something that was thoughtful and sacrificial or was it an afterthought? You see, I want fire to fall on me. And I know as I read this book from front to back, fire always falls on sacrifice. And so I want to sacrifice myself to the Lord, not as a work. I don't think I'm going to earn his favor by sacrificing. I just know that he honors sacrifice. And so as I sacrifice, I try to make sure that it's something that's heavenly attractive. Amen? Now, there are a few more benefits, I believe, into this whole idea of preparing. Preparing to come into worship. The preparation alone can be a tool against the temptation to skip church for entertainment. If you start preparing in earnest, sacrificially on Thursday, by Sunday morning, a movie has no appeal to you. The preparing itself will be a tool against distraction. If you begin to earnestly, sacrificially prepare on Thursday, come Sunday morning, it won't be squirrel. Right? Beginning to earnestly sacrifice and prepare starting on Thursday also, as I mentioned, begins to work against some of those little Sunday morning gremlins. The losing your keys and getting in a fight and suddenly not feeling well. Seriously, I woke up this morning and I had a really upset stomach. Like it was kind of bad. And I'm like, I bet you anything by the time I start preaching, it feels fine. I feel fine now. Now, let me ask another question of this idea of preparing. What gets in the way? What gets in the way of preparing? I have a few thoughts, and I'm actually going to then ask you for your thoughts. One thing is, as I've talked to many people, particularly in other churches, and I ask them about this, they don't see a value in it. They don't see the value in preparing because they think that they're doing well enough. Remember, the enemy of great is good. They don't see the value in it because it just seems like too much effort and what we're doing is good enough. I went to church, I had a good time, I drank some coffee, I went home. I want more. I want more than that. I want a lot more than that. So I'm beginning to see more and more the value in this idea of preparing. And again, it's moving back toward getting the church to what the church is supposed to be. We don't come here to be entertained. Another thing that I think gets in the way is spiritual warfare. And I think sometimes that spiritual warfare is as simple as what I call spiritual amnesia. People just forget. I was going to come to the prayer meeting, or I was going to do this, or I was going to read my Bible, and then next thing I know, the day was over, I forgot. I call it spiritual amnesia. Well, we've got these devices in our pockets now. I take mine out when I come up here, but you can take that device out of your pocket and you can set a little reminder in there. Right? We can fight spiritual amnesia with technology. Another thing that I think gets in the way sometimes with this idea of preparing is entitlement. I don't see it in this church, but it's a thing. Perhaps thinking that the church or God owes us something. And so I'm coming to church to get what I already deserve. And why would I need to prepare for that? Well, the reality is, of course, we owe him everything. Now, I think a big one, and this certainly applies to probably a lot of people here, is the busyness and the pace of life. the busyness and the pace of life. I want to read to you this quote. John Ortberg, who is an author and a pastor, asked Dallas Willard, what was the one thing Willard could recommend that would bring new energy to Ortberg's spiritual life? Ortberg says that Willard's reply was shocking in its simplicity. Dallas Willard looked him in the eye and said, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life, for hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our world today. Dare I say that maybe part of our preparation is somehow finding a way to slow down? And I know that's hard to do. I get it. We live in a fast-paced world. But what do we want? Do we want to end the day roughshod and ragged and tired and worn out? Or do we want to end the day in God's presence, refreshed and refueled, being the people of God as He intended us to be? I think maybe slowing down is worth the price. Now, what do you think? Go ahead. Shout one out. What gets in the way for you for preparing? What has been a barrier that you've discovered that gets in the way of preparing well for worship? Be brave and just shout one out. Too much on your plate. That comes under the busyness category, yeah. Yeah, focusing on our own stuff. Yeah. Yep. Those are good tactics of the enemy. Keep us busy, keep us focused on our own little thing, and then we don't prepare, we don't see the bigger picture of what the Lord wants to do. Yeah. Anyone else? I think those two probably nailed it. Those two are probably something a lot of people can relate to. So in light of this, we need a plan. As we look at the passages in 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 5, it becomes fairly clear to me that that didn't happen by chance. Somebody was working for King Solomon and putting together a deliberate plan. All of those things didn't just come about. So each of us, we need our own plan. And we need to be deliberate about making the plan. You see, here's how human nature works. Today you feel inspired, Monday it's fading, and Thursday is completely forgotten. Good intentions fade quickly. You can tweet that. So we need to be deliberate about our plan to prepare. Because if you leave today, go, man, that was good stuff, man. I think I'll do that someday. Someday ain't coming. So what is your plan to begin to enter into a sacrificial time of preparation, both for yourself and for our corporate body as a church? One final thing and I'll wrap it up. This is going to take time. It took Solomon 7 years to build a temple. This isn't like a magic genie, rub the bottle and get what we want, right? If it was like a slot machine, okay, I prepared, ka-ching, you know, I get my payout. It doesn't work that way because it's a matter of heart. It's a matter of relationship. But as we begin to prepare, as we begin to change some of our daily rhythms and our routines to develop this pattern of preparation, the Lord meets us and He speaks to us and He changes us. And then over time, we begin to see more and more things happening in our life, and we'll begin to see more and more things happening within the body of the church. You know, I heard someone say recently that he is now seeing fruit from seeds he planted 20 years ago in this area. Now, I'm hoping it doesn't take us 20 years. But I point that out to say it's not a quick fix. Preparing will lead us into greater treasures of the Lord, but it won't happen overnight because it's a matter of the heart. I had mentioned last week that I watched this video of one of the great revivalists of our day and how he had cried out for a period of 9 months, Lord, I want you more at any cost. And the Lord showed him that what that cost would be is humiliation. He would be humiliated in the eyes of the world and the church for being so desperate and hungry for God. And then he would be humiliated again when the Lord showed up and did extravagant things that the church couldn't explain because they were hooked on entertainment. And I shared that video with someone in our church, and he commented with, what would it look like if a whole church said, I want more of you at any cost, not just one leader? That's where I'm at. I want more of him at any cost. I don't want to see the church take a back seat to a movie or a concert or a ball game. But what it's going to take is the people of God crying out for a move of God. Amen. And preparing ourselves in the process. Amen. Amen. Let's do this. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And Arista, if you just want to start to play. We're going to ask a few questions and then we'll worship. So let's stand. As always, we'd like to ask the Holy Spirit a few questions to let him answer, because sometimes we think we know what the answer is, and then the Holy Spirit says something different. So the first question I want to ask you is, if you were here last week and the Lord showed you something about preparation, how did that go? If you were here last week and the Lord showed you something about preparation, how did that go? And now everybody, let's ask the question. Lord, how could I prepare better? Show me something that I could do where I could prepare better. And again, it's a matter of a heart. Now let's ask this question. Is my level of sacrifice attractional to heavenly fire? Is my level of sacrifice attractional to heavenly fire?